Have you written a letter to someone recently? May not be something that we do as often in the day and age of text messages and emails and that kind of thing, but have you written a letter to someone recently? Or how about this? Have you received a letter from someone recently? I have a friend who's a missionary, literally lives on the other side of the world, and something that he tends to do from time to time is he sends me a handwritten letter. And I'm often very humbled by that. I don't know. There's something about it, just to see that he took the time with his own hand to write out a letter to me, just personally to me. And it's very thoughtful. It's very kind. It's an expression that it's immensely encouraging to me in some kind of way. It just sort of hits home. There's something about him doing that impacted me. It impacts me every time he does it. And here at The Stream, we're now in our fourth message of our new series that we've titled Letter of Love, A Study in 1 John. And our rationale for the title of this series, which, by the way, give kudos to our church member Joseph Stewart right here in the front row. He's the one that came up with the title of this series. We were asking a few people to give input, and he just, like, it popped right out of his head. He said it, like, right away. It was, like, without much thought. He just kind of said it. We're like, ooh, that's a good one. And we prayed on it and thought on it and liked it. But our rationale behind the title of this is that John is writing a letter to a group of churches, and he repeatedly tells them in the letter that I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you. And we'll see a lot of that this morning. And behind all that is this theme of love. His love for the people in the churches, his care and concern for them, and he talks a lot about God's love and a lot about us loving one another, and we've already seen some of that in our series. Well, this morning, we come to chapter 2, and we're just going to look at verses 12 through 14 because there's a lot of great stuff right here in verses 12 through 14, and we see that John frequently mentions that he's writing to them, and he says why he's writing to them. So let's talk about who John's writing to, because there are some specific people mentioned or specific groups of people mentioned. We've mentioned he's writing to a group of churches. Yes, that's true, but we're going to see some specific people he sort of emphasizes that he says he's addressing this letter to. And why is he writing them? In these verses, John tells us some reasons why. And look, this isn't just a historical study of him writing to them. And there's a lot that we can glean from what he's written to them that really shows us that behind all this, God is writing to you and me as well. So let's take a look at this. Before we do, please join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word. You've given it to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to help us. And we pray that we would receive that even this morning as we read these words. These are not just words from John to the churches. They are words that are inspired by you, Lord. For all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And may that be true of us today. May we receive that. May we be impacted by this. May you transform our lives more and more by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth, even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Let's look at what it says. John writing, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This passage is structured with a threefold repetition of the phrase, I am writing to you, in verses 12 through 13, and then a threefold repetition of the phrase, I write to you, in the next section, versus the second half of verse 13 and verse 14. Though the first phrase is in the present tense, the second phrase is in what is called the Greek aorist tense, which brings out the idea of a completed action. And the difference here is merely stylistic, so I'm not going to really make a huge difference between I'm writing to you or I write to you. It's not meant to be, I think, anything beyond just a stylistic difference. Most significantly is that we see here John addresses who he refers to as children, fathers, and young men in this order, and he does so twice, right? You'll see in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13, the first round, I'm writing to you, first children, I'm writing to you, fathers, I'm writing to you, young men, right? And then we see at the second round, I write to you, children, I write to you, fathers, I write to you, young men. So who is John writing to? Let's look at each of these three that John is addressing in this letter and what he writes to them about. First, we see John addresses children. Some readers of the letter of 1 John, including some scholars, have suggested that the three groups mentioned here, children, fathers, young men, are metaphorical references to different degrees of spiritual maturity. In other words, the children would be like the brand new Christians, the baby Christians, you know, like brand new believers. And then the young men are kind of like, or the fathers are kind of like the spiritually mature ones, you know. They really know God's word. They really know God. They've been walking with God for a long time. And then there's kind of like mid-level, and those are young men. Oh, okay, interesting concept, and certainly a possible way of interpreting this. But you can probably already tell I don't agree with that. I don't think that that's what John is doing, and I will briefly explain why. The problem with that perspective is that John has used the phrase children already in this letter to address the entire church, all the readers. And he's not using the word children to say that all of the readers and everyone in the church are brand new Christians, brand new believers, spiritually neophytes. You know, they're not new to, and even if they are new to the faith, he's not trying to say that they are spiritually less mature. He's not trying to do that here. He's using children as a term very affectionately, and like a spiritual leader that he is to them, because he's an apostle, inspired by God to write scripture, he has an affectionate term of just referring to them as children. So it would be a little bit like, let's say someone who had been your pastor for 20 years or something refers to you as children. He's not saying you're spiritually immature. He's saying he just affectionately loves you. He cares for you, okay? So children, rather, here refers to not to new believers or new Christians, rather to all Christians and all his readers, including you and me. He could be calling us children in a sense. So when you hear the word children, think not little kids. Think more like the concept of children of God, right? That when we come to know Jesus and we walk with him, we are referred to as children of God. In fact, he's going to use that phrase even more in this letter. In 1 John 2:1, in chapter 2, verse 1, beginning of this chapter, here's an example. At the very beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, here John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Is he saying that just to the new believers? No, he's saying it to the whole church, you see? So there's another example of where what I'm saying has credibility, I think, because he's addressing this to all. John's not calling just the young believers to not sin. He's calling the entire church to not sin. So we establish then that John writes the word children. It's a term of affection. And later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, I believe we saw this last week. Yes, we saw it last week. He uses a similar and synonymous term. He doesn't refer to children there. He uses the word beloved. So again, John has been showing his affection and care for his readers, for the churches, and he uses the term children to show that affection and care, and it refers to all believers. So here in our passage this morning, when John begins our passage this morning with the words, "I'm writing to you, little children," he's addressing the entire church, all believers, and all the readers of this letter who are Christians, including you and me today. But we might ask, why is he writing to these children, who again he affectionately calls all believers? He's writing, he says, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And again, that's true of all Christians that truly are Christians, right? Their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Much has been made so far about the issue of sin in 1 John. If you've been with us in this series, or even if you just go back and read through chapter 1, and continue it on through chapter 2 up to this point. Much has been made about the issue of sin. But John provides the promise here of God's forgiveness. Again, he does. He's been doing it many times in the letter. So, for example, back in 1 John 1:9, one of the most famous places in the Bible about confession of sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he elaborates in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And we said that word propitiation, big word, theological word, but it means the idea that he has taken the wrath of God for us that we deserved, and he's turned God's wrath into favor. So God has done that. Even though we're sinful and we deserve God's wrath, he's turned that wrath, he's taken that wrath, Jesus took that wrath for God that we deserve from God upon himself, and he's turned it into favor. So we have forgiveness, we have an advocate, the mediator Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. We have someone who's paid for it and paid for our sins and turned the wrath that we deserve into favor. So he's emphasizing that they are forgiven, and that refers to all believers. All believers in Christ are forgiven. So again, he's not saying only the young people in the church, the children, the little kids are forgiven and everybody else isn't. That wouldn't make sense, right? So again, I don't think he's using this as a metaphor for spiritual maturity. We've talked a lot in our series as well so far about these false teachers, these secessionists we've referred to them as scholar Colin Cruz calls them, because there was a group of people that were in the church that thought they had this special anointing from God, and they left the church. And so in 1 John 2, verse 9, later in the chapter in 19, we'll get there, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. So they now have these aberrant false teachings that they are troubling the people remaining in the churches with. And we've seen what some of those things are. Those are things like their belief that that they were without sin. Their belief that it was okay to sin, which is really two different things, and it shows you the inconsistencies of their beliefs. Like, they're saying they don't have sin, but then they're also saying that it's okay to sin, you know? So they've been troubling the church and confusing the church with these things. And so the people remaining in the church who are actually true believers likely started wondering, not likely, it's evident that they did, because John's continually encouraging them and reassuring them. They're having some questions and doubts, if you will. Are those guys right, the ones that left? And what, maybe we do need that anointing, and maybe we've got it wrong, and maybe we're not really Christians, maybe they really are. And so they're confused and being troubled, and John comes in, and he's like, no, look, guys, those ones who left the church are the ones who are wrong. You guys here, your sins really are forgiven. And he's been reminding them of other things as well, truth about sin, okay, and about other things about God, about Jesus too. And we'll see more of that as we go through the letter. So John says, my little children, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Their sins are forgiven. They are right with God. They can have an assurance and a security that they have peace with God through their Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who has justified them and made them children of God. They're forgiven not because of what they have done or not done. They are forgiven not because of some special anointing from God. They are forgiven for his namesake, Jesus Christ. And what that means for his namesake is that Jesus is the basis. Jesus is the foundation of their forgiveness. He's the reason. He's the reason why they are forgiven, because of Jesus and what he has done in the gospel. He's the advocate. He's the propitiation. He's the one that turns the wrath of God into favor. He's the one who paid for sin. It's ultimately because of Jesus that they are right with God. Verse 12 isn't the only place John addresses children. He comes back to addressing them as children in the second round. Again, he's referring to all two believers. In the second set of these three addresses, this second time is in the last half of verse 13. So look with me there. Here in the last part of verse 13, John now mentions, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So first round, he says, I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven. Now he says to them, I write to you because you know the Father. What's he doing? Once again, he's saying, you really do know God. You really are in a right relationship with him. Your sins are forgiven, and you know the Father. You know the Heavenly Father who's made you children of God, and it's because the forgiveness of Jesus that they know the Father. To know the Father, then, means to be right with God through Jesus. So as we have said, these false teachers, these secessionists, were confusing the believers in the church. They're wondering where they stood with God. And John reminds all the believers in the church, all the children of God, you know the Father. This had to be comforting. They can have an assurance. They can have a security. They will always be children of God. And so after addressing the entire church, all the believers who remain in the church who are children, they are people with their sins forgiven, people who know the Father, he then turns to address a specific group. And he's going to address two different specific groups. And this first group that he addresses within children of God that he addresses are fathers. Fathers. Fathers are addressed next. Look in verse 12. And then look again in verse 14. We've established that fathers is not a reference to the most spiritually mature folks in the church. That's because, again, we're not using that interpretive lens here, and I've shown you why. So what is in mind here are people who literally are fathers. Why would John want, among all the children of God in the church, to then make a specific address to fathers? Among all the children of God, why fathers? Scholar Colin Cruz mentions that this group may be relatively more advanced in years, but not necessarily more mature in the faith, just because they're older. Because older people can come to know Jesus and be newer Christians. It happens all the time. Elsewhere in the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, we find the only other place where believers are referred to as fathers. It doesn't mean there's not other believers that are fathers. It's just the Bible doesn't mention it a lot in terms of calling believers fathers. It sometimes specifically addresses fathers in places like Proverbs and other places. But why is he referring to the believers there in the church as fathers? And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul established that Timothy is not to rebuke an older man harshly, but to encourage him. So there can be correction. Timothy, by the way, is a younger pastor. And Paul's saying, look, you're a younger pastor. You've got some fathers in the church, some older men, a little more experienced in life. And you may be, as the pastor, a little more spiritually mature than them, but you don't want to rebuke them. You want to encourage them. You want to appeal to them as a father. He said, we're going to exercise some wisdom here, Timothy. You're going to be respectful in the way you encourage them. You're going to respect your elders, your older men. They got life experience. And even if they're not as spiritually mature, you're going to encourage them. You're going to help them along. And so Paul is saying to Timothy there to respect the older men and to encourage them as fathers. And it seems that John, what he's doing by mentioning fathers specifically, is that John wants to specifically also encourage them. The older men in the congregation matter. And even those older than John, and we think John was, you know, a younger man when he was in the days of Jesus, with Jesus. Of all the 12, he may have been the youngest. I think there's a case that can be made for that. But John's specifically honoring these older men, these fathers. He's being respectful by mentioning them. And let's look at what he says. I mean, there's a love relationship here that is he's keeping central to his reason for writing. But he writes to them, he says. Why? Because you know him who is from the beginning. Look what he's doing. John is again reassuring them that you guys are real Christians. John's saying, look, you guys know Jesus. In fact, you've known him who is from the beginning. You know the one who is the word of life, the one we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You know him. You know the one who is the word, who has come in the flesh and dwelt among us, as the gospel of John, chapter 1, says. So John's giving this reassurance to the older men in the churches. And I think a reason is I think John is also being strategic here. How so? I think he knows that the fathers, the older men, can have some influence. People look up to these guys. John knows the people in the church respect these guys. They make an impact. And so when you've got a church being troubled by these people that have left the church and they're bringing the false teaching, and you got these rock solid guys in the church that love the Lord and people respect and look up to because they had a lot of life experience and a lot of wisdom. He wants to specifically address them because of the way that can help the whole congregation. And then John addresses them a second time here. And in this second set of children, fathers, and young men, this time in verse 14, look, he says the exact same thing. The only change is the tense of the verb. He now says, I write to you. First he said, I'm writing to you. Now he says, I write to you, which we've established is merely stylistic. And then he basically repeats himself. Why repeat himself? It's not like they needed to, like, we're older men. Can you say that again? I don't think it was because of that. I don't think it was like, you need to tell us twice, you know? No, I think he's using repetition for emphasis. I think, again, he's just getting right to the truth of the matter. Look, you've known him who's from the beginning. The fathers are being respectfully acknowledged and encouraged for their faith. And that encouragement to them, I think he knows, can impact the whole church. So we've seen him address children, the entire church. We've seen him specifically mention fathers. Now he mentions a third group, well, really a second group. There's two groups within the children. But the third addressee that he mentions are young men. And once again, young men is not a reference to the mid-level spiritual maturity folks in the church. These folks are literally younger men in terms of being less advanced in years. And so we might ask then, well, why among the children of God is he specifically then addressing young men? Well, one reality that we can say with certainty is just by the fact that young men are being specifically addressed is that they're literally, I think it's encouraging, there literally were young men in the church. And so let's think about that. Why does that matter? It matters because the church is impacting the next generation. Like, imagine if the church only had old people. Well, eventually, it's a matter of time then that the church is going to die because eventually those older men are going to pass away. There's no more church. But the church is being fruitful to impact the next generation. And again, the fathers make an impact on the younger men, don't they? But the younger men are the next, they're the upcoming generation. They're going to be the upcoming future fathers, the future older men that people look up to. So you're seeing the baton being passed a little bit. You're seeing impact. You're seeing younger men being raised up and God using. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's something that God, I think, wants to see happen. So why address them? By acknowledging them specifically, just like he specifically acknowledged the fathers, the older men, I think he's doing this again to encourage them, to encourage their church, to encourage them. Well, why encourage them? Because, again, you got these false teachers, these secessionists, attempting to draw them away, confusing them. Could the younger men be a little more susceptible to influence by the false teachers? Possibly. Possibly. I mean, imagine if there's a father or an older man in the secessionist and the false teacher that says, come along with me, you know, I'll mentor you, I'll take care of you, I'll show you the ropes, you know, you're my bud, you're my, you know, I'll be the Jedi, you'll be my Padawan or whatever you want to call it, I'll be Mr. Miyagi, you be Danielson from Karate Kid, whatever you want to say, you know, I'll be Mickey and you'll be Rocky, you know, it's like whatever movies you can think of where there's been a mentor and influenced a younger guy. I mean, he's saying, you younger men need to be encouraged not to be misled by these false teachers. And so he's reassuring them that they really are in the right. So look what he says to them. He doesn't want them to be confused. Why is he writing them? Verse 13 tells us the reason why. John says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. You've overcome the evil one. The evil one refers, yes, to the devil and Satan, whose name literally means, by the way, adversary. The evil one, the devil, Satan, is the adversary of God, and therefore is also an adversary to all of God's people, all of God's children. The Bible teaches us that the methods of the evil one are to lie, to deceive, to accuse, and even to seek to kill and destroy. And throughout Scripture, we read about the connection between false teaching and the work of Satan and demons. False teaching and demons is one of the, they're interconnected usually. Behind false teaching, there's an evil component. The evil one works through false teachers because Satan is a father of lies. And so he loves to lie and deceive people. And so he loves to utilize false teaching to lead people astray from God, because Satan's on a mission to keep people from following God and from walking in the truth and knowing the truth. And so what John is essentially saying to these younger men by saying that you've overcome the evil one is the evil one is trying to have a field day through these false teachers, through these secessionists. The evil one is trying to work to destroy the church that's walking in the truth, leading them astray into false doctrine about Jesus, false doctrine and what it means to be a Christian. And despite this, John says to the younger men, you haven't taken the bait. You're not following this hook, line, and sinker. You're not being consumed by this. You are people that have overcome the evil one. You've overcome the lies of the false teachers. You've overcome the evil one through the lies of the false teachers and through the secessionist attempts to lead you astray. He's encouraging them. He's basically saying, he's commending them. What a great job. Now, it's not that the younger men were the only ones in the church that had overcome the evil one. It's applicable to all of the children of God in the church. But John is especially highlighting how the young men, who of all the people might be vulnerable to the lies and deception of the evil, have overcome him. How have they overcome the evil one? They've remained faithful to Christ and his church. They haven't gone the route of the false teachers. They've remained steadfast in the faith and faithful to live out their faith in Christ. You know, I probably should have addressed this earlier in the message. I would say that, I'm trying to put myself for a moment, and I know here today that majority of us here are men or young men. Belize, a lot of Belize are on a retreat, but I'm putting myself in, trying to put myself in your shoes for a moment, and I don't want you to think like, oh, this passage is only about fathers and young men. Does this apply to me? It does, ladies. It does, or ladies listening, it does apply to you, because sometimes, first of all, it applies to you because he addresses all the children of God, right? But though he specifically mentions fathers and he specifically mentions young men, it's not a jump to also make an application to mothers or to young women. It's not a jump. It's an appropriate application. In fact, sometimes even when the Bible uses the word brothers or even man, it refers to mankind, men and women, or brothers meaning brothers and sisters, okay? It's possible here that John even has the ladies in mind as well, but even if he doesn't, we could still make an application from that, okay? A little caveat, I probably should have said at the beginning of the message. So ladies, if you have already turned off the listening mode, and say, oh, it's only for young men and fathers, and like, that's not me. No, this is for you too. Okay, so let's keep going here. So with that said, we see the second time the young men are addressed, this time at the end of verse 14. And a few more things are stated now. He repeats, notice the repetition again, which I think is for emphasis. It's not like they needed to be told twice. But now instead, so he repeats, you've overcome the evil one. But before that, he inserts a couple other things. He says, I write to you, young men. Why? Because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And then he repeats, you have overcome the evil one. How have they overcome the evil one? By their strength, and by abiding in the word of God. Which is clearly, he's saying, a God-given means by which they have been successful in overcoming the evil one and not taken the bait of the false teachers and gone the route of the false teachers. Scholar Colin Cruz says this when he writes, there are then two reasons why the author says the young men have overcome the evil one. But in fact, the two are one. They've overcome the evil one because they are strong. And they are strong because the word of God abides, lives in them. To have the word of God remain in them means that they allow the message proclaimed by and embodied in Jesus Christ to remain in them. And the word abide can be translated as remain or to live in. So to walk in. So why is John writing to them? The same reason applies as it does to the reason he's writing the fathers and to all the children of God remaining in the church. John writes to encourage them. Colin Cruz states, even to compliment them. He's writing to encourage and compliment them. And the encouragement and compliments are to reassure them and remind them of their right response so far to God, to their faith, and their right response in rejecting the false teachers, the secessionists who left the church and are now troubling them and trying to lead them astray. So that's how they've overcome the evil one. They've overcome the evil one with God's help of abiding in the Word of God, remaining in the Word of God. And so if you want strength, if you want to overcome the influence of the lies of the enemy, abiding in the Word of God, being strong in gaining the strength that God gives you from the Word of God. And when we are weak in us, He is strong. And He is strong in us, especially when we rest in the reality of the message of the gospel that's been proclaimed about who Jesus is and Christ in us, but also the Word of God is also the teaching of Scripture as well as Jesus that helps us to overcome. So we see positive affirmation here. It's a way of setting up the compliments, the encouragement that John's been giving in these verses. We're going to see that what John is doing in these three verses, is also setting up the passage we're going to look at next week where he's going to exhort them. He's going to now challenge them about overcoming the world. And we're going to talk next week about what that is, where we can see starting in verse 15, that he says, do not love the world. And we're going to talk next week of how his encouragement, his compliments of them, reminding them of their position and their standing because of Christ is going to help them respond well to now John saying, so therefore do this. And what he's going to encourage them to do this next week, what we will see, the next passage, is to not love the world, but to overcome the world. Well, we began this message by me asking you a couple of questions. I ask you, have you written a letter to someone recently? And then I ask you, have you received a letter from someone recently? And if you wrote to someone, how do you think it impacted the person you sent the letter to? Or if you received a letter, can you reflect for a moment on how it impacted you? My guess is that it was all positive. Because just sending or receiving the letter in and of itself provided some encouragement. The letter likely contains some encouragement somewhere, something positive that you gain from writing or receiving a letter. And in our passage, we've seen this morning that God, through the Apostle John, is writing to people in the church in that day, yes, but we don't want to isolate this only as a letter written to them. We want to apply this to us too, because we can apply with the understanding that God, through John, is writing to you and me today as well. So what is God saying to you from what he's writing to you this morning? He says, I'm writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So be encouraged, friends. If you do have faith in Jesus Christ, if you've turned to him and trusted him and received his love and forgiveness for what he's done for you on the cross in your place for your sins, be encouraged today that you are someone whose sins are forgiven and who actually knows the living God who created you and knows everything about you and loves you immensely. So do you know, child of God, that your sins are forgiven? Do you know, child of God, that you know the Father? Be encouraged and be reminded of that today. But God also says here, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So think about that. If you're a father in this church, and I know there's a lot of fathers in this church, the majority in this church are fathers, that there is a significance that you play in this church, in the kingdom of God. And if you're not literally a father, if you're someone who's of more advanced years, you too have a very significant role. And be encouraged that you know God who is from the beginning. You know Jesus who is from the beginning. And continue to walk and live out that faith. Because it is a profound example to others who are looking to you. God also says to you, young men or young ladies, that you've overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, young men. If you're a young man in this church, be encouraged. There's a lot of young people that are not walking with the Lord in our world today. And what an incredible blessing it is that if you're a young man, that you're following Jesus. That's incredible. You've overcome the evil one. But you're also strong. And you're strong because the Word of God, Jesus Himself, is in your life. But also because you search the Scriptures, you study the Scriptures, and you're gaining strength to stay faithful because of that. Be encouraged by that. For all of us, Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead to grant us these realities. Having sins forgiven, being able to say we know the Father, being strong, abiding in the Word of God, and overcoming the evil one. This is all because of Jesus. So God says this morning through John, I am writing to you. Why? To encourage you in all of these ways. So please, church, walk out of here. Let's be encouraged. Let's remember these things. Let's remember who we are because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And let's remember what He's got us here for. What we're to do is to just live this out and go make an impact in the world. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement that's in your word here for all of us. Encouragement of sins being forgiven. Encouragement of knowing the Father. Encouragement of knowing Him who is from the beginning, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Himself, that we can know Him, that we have a relationship with Him. If we've received that gift through Jesus, thank you for the encouragement that we've overcome the evil one, that we can have the Word of God abide in us and have strength that comes from you to overcome. So be with us, Lord, and may our hearts respond by faithfully loving and living for you, for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.